Chapter 20, Revelation. Back in January, did you think we would get here? Some of you probably had doubts. And some of you maybe were hoping that we wouldn't be here. That God would have intervened miraculously. And he may still. But as we look at Revelation 20, coming off of what Josh preached about last week in terms of the Battle of Armageddon and the marriage supper of the Lamb, those events and just the magnitude of what is taking place at this point in time in the future, all the events that are wrapped around what is about to happen, and how God is intervening in all of the nations, literally. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 4, that he tells us, I will bring all nations to surround the city, to defeat it. And it's all nations, and that means the U.S. is part of that group of nations that is there preparing to war against the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem, which has grave implications for us as a nation, that we no longer exist. And I think that's very true. When that happens, we don't know. There's also a tremendous amount of activity that is also at play. And if you turn to Zechariah 14, starting at verse 5, and what he's talking about, in that day, mine doesn't match up with what you got there. Maybe I better look at Zechariah and make sure I've got the right verse. What's that? Verse 4? I apologize. It was an early morning in there somewhere. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half will move toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. And we've read those verses where it says the sun will rise dark, and the moon will be as blood, and there will be no light in that period. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about in that in the evening time there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the Sea of Galilee, and half toward the western sea, the Mediterranean. And it will be as in summer as well as in winter. So the temperature will be the same. It'll be, I won't say it'll be tropical, but it will be essentially one season. This is what's happening when Christ, as Josh went through that passage last week, as Christ descends and leads his army on white horses as they've departed the marriage supper of the Lamb and donned your white robe. You already have your white robe on because you had it at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you descend on your white horse. And when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, and he is ready to do battle with the armies that are arrayed before them, this cataclysmic earthquake event will happen. And the people that are living in the city of Jerusalem at that time are commanded to flee through that gap to Petra in the southern part of Saudi Arabia. The city of Petra, you can go out there. I should have had some pictures. I didn't get those done. And it's fascinating what, in this barren wasteland of desert, what the city looks like. From the outside, it doesn't look like much at all. But there are huge caverns, and the artwork and everything inside those caverns is phenomenal. And nobody really knows who did that. But those caverns and that city is there waiting for this event that will take place. Also, I'll save that verse for later when we get into the millennium. But just realize there is tremendous activity going on as this battle is undertaking, and it will be over in a split second because Christ will use the sword that is in his mouth, which is the word, and he will destroy all the nations that are there instantly. We will accompany him. What part we play in this battle, I don't really know. We don't have any weapons, but we will be mounted on horseback. And we will be there accompanying him as this takes place and watching as the nation of Israel and those who are there in the city flee to the city of Petra, which is several hundred miles to the south. But that's what's going on. And that ushers in the millennium. Now the millennium, and we'll read chapter 20 here in just a minute, but there are primarily three different views of the millennium in terms of thought, theologically. There's premillennial position, which is the millennium will happen before, or Christ will return before the millennium happens. That's the premillennial. Postmillennial is that Christ would return after the millennium. And I can't fathom how people think that would work. But there are those that hold that position. The amillennial position is that Christ is already here on the throne and the millennium, that we are living in the millennium today. And if that's true, then the river that's flowing out of the city of Jerusalem to the west, to the Mediterranean, it's not there today. So I don't see how you can hold that position, because it tells us there in Zechariah that the living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half going east, half going west. So a new river will be created at this point in time. It's not there today. So take your Bibles and let's read Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fire, the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you open our hearts and minds as we walk through this passage. And we just give you praise for what is coming, the victory that you have truly already won on the cross. And that ultimate victory that will play out and take place when you descend to the Mount of Olives and all of these things usher in the millennial period. Speak to our hearts and guide us for what you would have us to know at this point. In Jesus' name, amen. So verses 1 through 3, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding a key and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon. And I'm wondering, what kind of chain might this be? Is it something of iron that we would see today? Or is it something that's more spiritual? Scripture doesn't really tell us. But this being, Satan, the great dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, there in verse 2, he will be bound for 1,000 years so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until those years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. And I'm like, God, why would you do that? And we'll get into this. Having gone through thousands of years of history, watching millions and millions of people who have been deceived, who have been led away, who have been destroyed, who have died, who have surrendered their lives because they bought into a lie. Why would you let this being out to repeat that process again? And I think that's a valid question. It's like, God, do you have a twisted, warped sense of humor? Or is there truly a reason? And some of you may be thinking, how can you say that question? God's a big guy. He can handle those kinds of questions. Because in our smaller minds, we struggle with those types of these larger theological issues. God, why would you do that? Because we've probably lost family members, friends, maybe a spouse who had not chosen to follow Christ, and they now reside in hell. And I can think of a couple of dear friends of ours that have talked about as this person's father lay dying in a hospital bed, and he looked up and he said, why are those black angels flying around the ceiling? And I can say there's only one reason: that he hadn't accepted Christ as Savior. And just the thought that you have to live with your father is now residing in hell, and you're not going to see him for the rest of eternity. And maybe you did everything that you could to try and lead that person to Christ, and they just refused. That's reality. But Satan is bound for 1,000 years. That word 1,000 is the word kilioi, which is literally means the word 1,000, or it literally means 10 times 10 times 10, 10 to the third power. All you math students, you know, drag out your old just general math textbooks. You know, we're not talking geometry or trig or calculus here. We're just talking 10 to the third power is 1,000. There's a lot of people that debate, is that a literal 1,000 years? I think it is. There are those that, well, it's a long period. Well, 1,000 years is a pretty long period. But there are those that would question, no, you know, maybe it's 5, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 100. But it's something, it's nowhere near 1,000. And I disagree with that. I think God put that here. This is a literal 1,000-year time frame. Because we're going to go back to Isaiah 11, and that's going to help play into describing what that is. But as this happens, where is the beast and the prophet? What happened to them? And Josh told us last week in Revelation 19, verse 20, the beast, as the battle of Armageddon is waged and won and those armies are destroyed, the beast is seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So they have already been sent there when this event happens. And this angel then binds Satan in a chain and casts him into the lake of fire. And that starts the millennial period. He's bound for 1,000 years. What happens to us? Because remember, you're still on your white horse in your white robe. You descended from heaven with Christ as this all played out. Revelation 20, 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to the testimony. Is it going to come up? And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Read that passage very, very carefully. And it was fascinating because yesterday in ShareHouse, we had this discussion about this passage. And there was a couple other amazing things that happened up there yesterday. It was phenomenal. But in verse 4, then I saw thrones. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, remember there were the 24 thrones that surrounded the throne. And who were those 24 people that sat on those thrones? And there's debate over whether 12 of those were the disciples and 12 of those were Old Testament prophets. There's debate over who those 24 people are. Some would debate that those are angels and not people at all. But regardless, in that throne room, there's these 24 thrones of elders who are already present. He's not talking about the same thrones in this passage. There are other thrones. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Who is they? Who's being talked about? Because listen carefully. And judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony and of Jesus and because of the word of God. Is they and and the souls of those is at the same group. You could read it that way. But I don't think it is that way. I think the first they is us. It's the body of Christ who has been raptured, went to the marriage supper of the Lamb, returned on your white horse. You're now back on the earth, ready to start the millennium, and you are going to be placed on a throne, and you're going to give judgment because Scripture tells us we will reign with Christ. What are you reigning over? You'll be given authority and dominion over certain things. We don't really know what those things are, but as Christian believers, we will be given that power, that ability. But inside of that, there's this other group, the souls of those that were beheaded during that time of the 7-year tribulation. We've already seen some of that, even though it's not the tribulation. I'm not going to say that any of these were Christians, but today in, over the last 10 years, we've seen pictures coming out of the Middle East of men who were beheaded. There was the graphic picture of the 12 or 20 men that were led to the beach in orange jumpsuits. And they were commanded to worship Al-Qaeda and the Muslim way of faith, Muhammad. They refused. I don't know if they were Christians or not, but they lost their life. And there were many others. There's been many of those stories out of the Middle East about that. And also in the Far East, in those areas of the world. So we're seeing some of that. If they are Christians, they will be in this group. So there's a smaller group. And beheading in the Roman arena, the Roman world, if you were we want to talk about two-tier justice system in the United States today. It's nothing new. The Romans had it. If you were a Roman senator or someone who was higher up in the Roman government, and you did something that you shouldn't have done, and you got caught, chances are you would get deported to some other part of the world with sufficient cash flow to live out the rest of your life. If you weren't, and you were a Christian, you were selected for a special punishment, which was either beheading or burning at the stake. If you were a lower criminal and not a Christian, you might have your hand cut off, you might have a foot cut off, or some of those other kinds of punishments. You might have your eyesight removed. So you would be punished for your deeds, but only Christians were given this special punishment of beheading or burned at the stake. And so those who died in that capacity, they are in this group, and they will be there with us. So they is the body of Christ. And for whatever reason, John has singled out this special group who lost, they were martyred in that time period. We don't know why he singles that out, but he talks about it. And it's just, there are two groups there, but they are the same group. It's the body of Christ. And he goes on in that verse, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God and those who had. And those, this is a different. There's they and the souls and those who were, did not worship the beast of the image and had not received the mark. And they came to life and reigned with Christ. So anyone that went through the tribulation, even if they weren't martyred, they chose not to follow and receive the mark of the beast. And how they made it through, I don't know, but I think there will be those Christians that will make it through, that they have come to receive Christ during that tribulation period. And it's these, that third group, they chose not to. They will come to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So the entire body of Christ will be in this picture, reigning with Christ on a throne. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Who are those guys? Who is the rest of the dead? I think it's the unsaved. It's all of those who did not receive Christ that died any time in history. Because this passage we'll talk about that later on. Blessed and holy is the one who had a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That is our mission. And this is not like Mission Impossible, should you wish to accept it. You don't have a choice. You already accepted it when you accepted Christ. And you will receive this gift. And you will be placed in this position of authority over whatever it is that God gives you authority over. Judgment was given to them. And judgment not in a negative sense, that they're being judged or punished. In that first part of that verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was given to them. It means that they were given the power to judge and to make decisions, to have dominion over. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 through 3 tells us, or do you not know that saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Paul was telling that to the church at Corinth about in this life you have this ability, but that life also applies to us in the realm of heaven, that we are given this ability to judge and to reign and to be with Christ. Daniel talks about the same concept in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and also verse 22. Daniel's having this vision at night, and he says, I kept looking in the night, visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That person is Jesus Christ, is what's being talked about. That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And here's the kicker. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Make sense? You have now taken possession of heaven because you are there, and you are on a throne. And you are reigning with Christ. It doesn't mean that we supersede. It means that we reign with. And Scripture tells us that. That we will be there in this position. The rest of the dead in that verse, as I talked about, those who don't know Christ. And in that passage, it says, this is the first resurrection. Those that are raptured, whenever that rapture event occurs, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, doesn't matter. When it happens, we will rise and we will be in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. And we will be there. We are part of that first resurrection. Over these, the second death And what is the second death? That's being cast into hell. Your first death is when you depart this life and you go to the grave. The second death is determined by what did you choose to do while you were here. And so now the interesting part, I mean, all of this is fascinating, but 7 through 10, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. And back in chapter 6, we talked about the four angels that went to the four corners of the earth and held back the winds. And the four horsemen came from that. Remember? The red horse, the white horse, the ashen horse, the black horse, etc. Satan will be released and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners, Gog and Magog. And we'll come back to them. To gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and of the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, for all eternity. Go back to verse 3. Because I'm sure you missed this word as I did. Read that verse very carefully. And he threw him into the abyss, the angel that had the key and the chain, and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he, what's that word? Must. And it's like, why? It's not just that he did. He must. God is saying he must come back. And I'm like, as I said earlier, with all of the torment, the death, the deception, etc., that's happened for millennia across the face of this earth, why does he must? But God is commanding, he must. After 1,000 years, men and women still refuse to accept Jesus Christ. There's been this millennial reign, 1,000 years. Satan is bound in hell. The force of evil does not exist on the face of the earth. And you're thinking, man, what a glorious place that will be. It's not heaven, but it's got to be the closest thing to it. And God, why would you change that? Why would you decree that he must come back? Isaiah 11, let's go there. That's where I wanted to bring this in. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. And that's not even the passage I'm wanting. Isaiah 65. And I don't think I gave you that. Katie, I'm sorry. 65. It starts in verse 17. So let's just go there. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. God is telling Isaiah the prophecy of what heaven is going to be. And the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. Here it is, verse 20. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. We'll come back and explain that verse in a second. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children in calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lions shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That's what heaven will look like. But verse 20, no longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days. An old man who does not live out his days will die at the age of 100. In the millennial period, evil, the source of evil is not there. But remember, Scripture teaches us the source, or man's heart, is eternally wicked, is desperately wicked. That's still true in the millennial period, even though Satan is not there. Man still has the propensity to choose this on his own. And that's what God is saying about he must return, because I'm showing you, I've set up salvation from the beginning of time. The cross was planned before the foundation of the earth. Your name was written in the book. There are those whose names were not, because they chose. And even in the millennial period, everyone says, well, Satan made me do it. No, Satan deceived you, but you chose to go there. And God is saying, I'm giving you a 1,000-year period to prove that there is no excuse. Those who chose not to receive Christ chose not to receive Christ. And they will reap the reward of their decision for all eternity. But the 100 years that he's talking about here, the youth that is born that does not come to know Christ on his 100th birthday, if he has not made that decision, he drops dead. He dies that day. That's what Isaiah is saying. That's how you will know in the millennial period. Those, they may live a life that looks fabulous, but they never made the choice to receive Christ in that millennial reign. And when they turn 100, which in the millennial period, it'll probably be like 15 or 20 today. You're a young person, a young man or a young woman, and you will die on your 100th birthday because you chose not to. And so Satan, the quote that Katie was going to put up there, why? Why the must? Grant Osborne, I think, says it very well. To make plain that neither the designs of Satan nor the waywardness of the human heart will be altered by the passing of time, this proves the extent of human depravity. How far mankind is willing to go to reject the salvation of Jesus Christ. Makes sense? And Satan's methodology, it's still the same. He will be released and will come out to, there in verse 8 of that passage, he will come out to deceive. He deceived Eve in the garden. Adam knew full well when she ate the fruit, whether it was an apple or a pear, we don't know. But Adam had full knowledge of what she was going to do, and he didn't stop her. He didn't protect her. He failed in his position as headship. and thrust all of mankind into this. And that was God's plan, even though Adam had a choice. But Satan's methodology hasn't changed over millennia. He's there to deceive. He didn't make that decision for you. You made the decision yourself. But he deceives you. He helped you. He enabled you. But you got there. And when you think about that, Satan controls no one, as he has done since the garden. He deceives them. Does God create defective humans? What do you think? I mean, there are some people that will be born with a birth defect, yes. But in of ourselves, God has created us perfectly. In Jeremiah, we're told God knew us before we were ever formed from in the womb and when bones grew. God didn't make a mistake in us. So you can't lay the blame that, well, God gave me a defective gene, so I didn't have the ability to make that choice. Sorry, you don't get to use that out. You have everything that you needed to know to make that decision. Satan deceived you, and you went there. Gog and Magog in this passage, who are they? If you go back to Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's a long list in those verses 1 through 6. And we don't have to pull that. I mean, if you want to pull that up, go ahead. Because he talks about Ezekiel is writing 600 years around 600 BC when Israel was taken by Babylon. And he goes through that list, Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6. Katie's looking at me like, where are you going? I wasn't going to pull this up, but I think I will. And the word of God, Ezekiel saying, and the word of God came to me saying, son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and the prophecy against him, and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you about, put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all of your army, horses, and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer. Who's he talking about? Gog is Russia. Gog is the steppes. As you go north out of Turkey on the east side of the Black Sea, and you start up into the steppes of Russia. Some of you, Ludi, would know exactly what I'm talking about. Ukraine. That's the area. The steppes of Russia. The Caucasus Mountains. That is Gog, of the land of Magog. And it goes on, Beth Togarmah and the remote parts of the north and all of its troops with many peoples. Persia, we know who that is. Iran. Persia was there as a nation until World War II. And then they changed the name to Iran. Iraq is part of that. Put, I think, is Libya on the northern Mediterranean. Tubal is Turkey. Egypt comes into play. All of those countries in that area, Ezekiel wrote about, and all of those armies were there at the Battle of Armageddon, and they were defeated. But what John is talking about here, Gog and Magog, he's talking about the nations, the enemy nations of Israel in general, that God is going to allow them, is going to allow Satan to regather them at this point when he must be released. And he gathers the nations, and there are as many as the sand of the seashore over this 1,000-year reign. It's phenomenal the amount of people that don't accept Christ over that period. And they will gather for the last battle. And then fire will come down and devour them. There in verse 9. And they came up on the broad, Revelation 20, verse 9. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, Jerusalem, and the beloved city. And the fire came down from heaven and devoured them, just as happened in 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah, when he put the bulls on the altar and told the prophets of Baal, do your thing, pour water on it. Who can call down fire? And they spent all day and they cut themselves. You know that story. And then Elijah said, whoever is God, let him send fire. And God consumed everything. And it's the same as here. God repeats what he did thousands of years before. And Satan was thrown into the lake of fire, and the beast and the false prophet also, and they were tormented day and night. The great white throne judgment, to finish out the chapter. Then I saw, verse 11, chapter 20, Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written, was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment. The million-dollar question. Are you going to be there? And the answer is no. Because you received Christ. You were part of the first resurrection. You already went to heaven. You've received your white robe. You've received your new body. And you are now reigning on your throne with Christ in the millennial period. And at the time of history, and as Revelation will close out over the next two chapters, and the new heaven and the new earth come down, the body of Christ will still be there. The dead that were raised are the dead. The sea gave up its dead. If they were a Christian, they wouldn't have been in the sea in the first place. They would have been in the rapture and went to heaven and been at the bridegroom, the marriage supper of the Lamb, with the rest of us. The unsaved dead, they're still in the sea. They're still in a grave. They're still wherever they fell and were buried. And they will stand before the great white throne and be judged with all of their things. Those Christians that go through the millennium and receive Christ in the millennium, they will be at the great white throne judgment. But we will not be there, because we will already be where we are supposed to be. The second death, those who don't know Christ. And that second death is eternal separation and eternal condemnation in hell, where their flesh will be burned continually. Worms will eat them continually. Darkness will be so thick that they can't see. They will have eternal separation, and God will give them in their mind, because their mind will still function, all of the sin that they committed. And that sin is going to be a continual loop playing. Here's where you rejected your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and here's why you're here. So they will always know where they chose and why they chose and why they're there. And so what? In conclusion, Where do you stand? Do you truly know Christ as your Savior? And if you do, praise God. But knowing that picture, what do you do with your best friend or a friend or another person or an acquaintance that God has led you to keep them from being in that same situation, that they're not appearing at that point of the second death, ready to step into hell forever, that you can share the gospel with them. And hopefully they will return from their sin and come back and accept Christ as their Savior. Where do you stand? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And this is a heavy chapter, but it's also a fascinating chapter. All the things that, the whirlwind of activity that takes place from the moment Christ's feet touch the Mount of Olives and the nation rushes to Petra and the battles that occur in the 1,000 years and where we will be in that process, reigning with Christ, with him, as he is on the throne. We just praise you for the gift of life, the gift of salvation that we would know. We pray for those who don't know, that you might bring those two into our path, that we might share the gospel with them. We just ask that you would guide and direct our path. Be with those that weren't here today and watch over them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.